We read Holy Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. Before turning to our text in Genesis chapter 1. We will read Isaiah 40 verses 18 through 31. 18 through 31. This is the Word of God. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom, then, will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We now turn to Genesis chapter 1. We take for the text verses 14 through 19 of the chapter, verses containing the instruction on the fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the fourth day of the marvelous creation week, we come to a transitional day. A day that begins the second half of the creation week. And it'll be interesting for us to note here some similarity between the two halves of the creation week that we have been studying. Both begin far up in the heavens. And as God calls His worlds into existence, the days bring us nearer and nearer to the earth, the habitation of man. And we saw that order in the first 3 days, and we shall see it again in the second 3 days. On day one, God spoke that first word outside of himself and called the universe into existence, space, time, matter, that unformed and empty world. And God created the first creature to inhabit that universe. Let there be light. And there was light. And then the Genesis account brought us from the highest heavens down a ways to the firmament, which God created around the earth, the atmosphere, and then also the firmament that reaches into the outermost space. And then day three that we looked at last week, we were brought to the very earth itself. And we saw how God on day three finished our beautiful habitation, having stretched the tent of the firmament over the heads of the people he would create, over the earth. God brought the land out of the waters and formed the boundaries of the sea, and then dressed the land in all manner of plants and living things, so that a beautiful, furnished habitation was prepared for man, beginning in the highest heavens, coming down to earth. And we see that now in the next half of the creation week that, Lord willing, we will study. Again, in day four, we're brought up into the highest heavens, where God will create the sun and the moon and the stars to shine in those dark reaches of the firmament. And then day five will take us back to the air and to the water, as God will produce the first living creatures by the word of his power, fowl to fly across the face of the firmament, the fish and the marine life to swim in the seas, and then finally day six, we come back to the green earth, upon which the land animals will be called into being, and upon which God will form of the dust of the earth the man, from the man, the woman. So we see the beautiful order in God's creative activity as we come now to day four of the creation. With day three, our beautiful habitation was finished. The formless world had been formed. Now God begins to fill the empty world with inhabitants. And the first inhabitants of this empty world are the celestial bodies, the heavenly luminaries, the sun and moon and stars with which he populates the firmament. But also these first inhabitants of the heavens then also serve the habitation he made for man on earth. They're the light fixtures that he installs into that ceiling of the firmament spread over our heads. Beautiful, wonderful work of God. Thus, coming now to the fourth day of creation, God's Word gives us another glimpse at another unspeakable, indescribable wonder. We've stood in awe before our God and before his work on day one, day two, and day three, and we stand in awe again as he narrates for us what he has done by the word of his power on day four. Creator who meted out the heavens with a span and stretched out the firmament as a tent to dwell in, now by his Spirit garnishes the heavens, as Job 26 verse 13 expresses it, with all the jewels of light, the light bearers, the stars, the sun and the moon. From a certain perspective, is it not the case that this day is especially mysterious and marvelous to us as finite creatures living here on this earth, contemplating the vast reaches of the firmament and all of the large, marvelous, brilliant, alien worlds that God created, the stars, so numerous, so far beyond the realm of our experience. We stand in awe before the little bit that we can see. God made it this way. He made it this way because the heavens and their inhabitants, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they emphasize so marvelously his glory, His power, His transcendence as our Creator. And they point to us also that same almighty power that He employs for our salvation. So let us consider the fourth day of creation under the theme, God furnishes heaven with light bearers. Notice in the first place, the light-bearing servants. Secondly, their God-ordained service. And finally, their spiritual significance. On the fourth day, God creates servants. He creates special servants to serve in the beautiful habitation that He has created for man, particularly to serve as the lights above that habitation. On the fourth day, God, by the word of His power, calls into being the whole host of heaven, the innumerable heavenly light bearers, and calls them all by name. The text speaks of this in a couple of verses. First, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Then verses 16 and 17. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So to begin, let's look at these light bearers, these light-bearing servants that God created on the fourth day. First, God created the greatest light bearer, our sun. The sun is a special kind of servant in the creation. He is a light bearer, the text says, a heavenly luminary, a great lamp set in the firmament. The word light here in the text is rather a different word than the word light in verses 3 through 5, the first day of creation, when God said, let there be light. We don't have that same word here. We have a word derived from that word, and that word here in the text literally means a lamp, something that gives off light. It itself is not light. It is a light giver, a light bearer, an instrument that sheds light abroad into the darkness, that illuminates space. And that's what the sun is, and that's what the stars are. They are light bearers, servants of God to convey, to bring light to His creation. Now on the fourth day, God created two different kinds of light-bearing servants. The first are light-emitting or light-giving servants, and these are the sun and the stars. These are the light-bearers that God gave the power to generate light of their own. Second kind of light-bearers are light-reflecting light-bearers, and this would be the moon and the planets. They don't generate their own light, but their service, rather, is to reflect the light of those other light-bearers. They both have the same office, shining light. They do it in different ways. So we're introduced to a marvelous creation of God here, the sun. The sun. Creation that has awe inspired God's people throughout the ages. As we look upon it, behold its brilliance in the sky. In our modern day and age, we know more about this creature, this massive sphere of heated gases, 100 times the size of our Earth, that burns just on the surface at over 10,000 degrees. What a creature! What a creature! And God created it. He called it into being. He ignited its inner fire. He created all the reactions that make it burn, seeming perpetually. And by the use of it, He brings light to our world in the same way we would use a flashlight to bring light to a dark room. God has the sun in His hand to illuminate, to warm, to feed, and to energize our world. That's the first great light bearer. And as a light-giving, a light-emitting light bearer, we must see the important connection here to the first day of creation. God created light entirely separate from these light bearers that He now creates 3 days later on the fourth day. Whereas on days 1 through 3, God caused the light to shine upon the world simply by His direct power, His Word. Now on the 4th day, God takes that light that He created and He concentrates it into these light bearers so that all of that light, which was dispersed throughout the universe, now shines through these heavenly bodies. He concentrates it in the sun and the stars, the other light bearers. And this teaches us an important lesson. The sun, the stars, don't give us light. They are not the source, that is. God gives light. God gives warmth. God gives light and life. He uses means. The instrument of that sun, that marvelous creation, but it's just His servant. The sun only shines at the command of God. Should God command it to not shine, it would cease to shine immediately. It's an important lesson for us because that teaches us nothing in this life comes from other creatures. No matter how great, no matter how mighty, no matter how awe-inspiring that creature may be, what is more majestic? What is greater than the sun? This whole world depends on the sun, to speak as a creature, for life, for light, for energy. Not even on that, so great a creature, do we depend. God. God alone. It's a lesson for us. It's also a powerful refutation of all of the pagan religions. Perhaps that Moses, the inspired author, encountered when he was in Egypt, who worshiped the sun, who exalt the creature and worship the creature as the creator. What folly! That creature is nothing of itself. It was called into being by the one and only true and living God. And that God gives the creature its light. And this is a refutation of the evolutionists today who need to learn the same lesson as the pagans do. The evolutionist who scoffs at the text here because, well, everyone knows light comes from the sun. Well, as we saw on the 1st day, that's simply unbelief. God is not confined by natural processes. God is not confined by the instruments He chooses to use to give us something. God is light. God gives light. The fact that God created light on the 1st day and the sun on the 4th day is absolutely no problem for the believer. There's no absurdity in the Genesis creation account. None at all. That's the sun. Sun. Great light God put in the heavens to rule the day. The sun is the greatest of these light-bearing servants, but God created more. Second place, God created the lesser light-bearer, the moon. And the moon is a very different light-bearing servant than the sun. The sun God gave the power to generate its own physical light. Of course, that light comes from God, but it functions as a different kind of light bearer. It shines. The moon reflects. It's a servant of the sun in that service of bringing light to the world. So the moon generates no light or heat of its own. Instead, its hard, rocky surface serves as the mirror of the sun that mirrors that light and reflects it back onto the earth. And that's entirely in keeping with the purpose that God had for this particular light bearer, the moon, to govern the night, to give a cool, gentle, soft light to illuminate the night. A light-reflecting light bearer. Along with the moon, God created all sorts of other light-reflecting light-bearers, the other planets. You might not think of them that way, but like the moon, they reflect light. At this time of March, you look up into the evening sky after the sun has set, you can see Mercury and Venus close to each other, shining like bright stars, light reflecting light bearers. God put all throughout the firmament marvelous creatures, lesser lights, to shine in the night, in the dimness of light. Sun, the moon, and third, God created all of the stars. All of the stars. These two are unique and beautiful light-bearing servants of God. Like the sun, they are light-emitting. They generate their own light. God gives them to shine their own light. And the Hebrew word for star here, it literally refers to something that's rolled up in a ball. It's like a ball of yarn, something that is tightly knit together. And that's a beautiful picture. Those little balls of light, which are in fact giants. Many of them dwarf our sun. God holds them like little balls in His hand. He's knit them together, given them their light, placed them all throughout the tapestry of heaven to shine in their particular places. Beautiful creatures of God. Job speaks of these in Job 9. Job 9, verses 8 through 10. Here Job is glorifying God. He's speaking of the greatness of God. God which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Wonders without number. That's the stars. All of those constellations, the Pleiades and the others. Clusters of light bearers that fill the night sky. God made these also, the text says in verse 16. Here we see, don't we not, looking at all of these light-bearing servants, the glory and the majesty of our God. Few things in creation testify to the infinity, the power of Jehovah as the stars do. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number," brings them all out, His host. "He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." On a clear night, you're free from the glow of city lights. You look up into the night sky with your naked eye, you can see somewhere between 2,000 to 5,000 stars. If we extend our eye deeper into space through a telescope, light years of distance, how many more you can find? In fact, we're told that there's over 400 billion stars simply in our galaxy. What a host! God calls them out. He brings them out. He calls them by name. That's just the host of this small galaxy, which there are many, many more. He numbers the innumerable, the army of heaven. He gives them their names. He appoints them their ranks. He calls, and they stand at attention. He gathers them and orders them into their clusters and constellations so that as His host, as His army, they do His bidding in the service of light-bearing. Shining light throughout space, but especially on this small planet where the image-bearer, His people, He will create. We can't measure the vastness of space. We can't comprehend all the stars. It defies our minds. And so we just exclaim with the psalmist, "By the greatness of Thy power Thou hast made these things. How great Thou art, Thou that telleth the number of the stars." How infinite our God, how majestic, how grand, how great our God. Those are the creatures of the first day, or rather of the fourth day, the light-bearing servants. God put in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. God's creative work on the fourth day also included the work of arranging, of ordering, of positioning these light bearers precisely in the place that He wanted them. And that comes out in the text in a number of places. When God speaks of setting the light bearers in the firmament. Notice in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And verse 17 especially, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. God set them in the firmament. He gave them their appointed places. All throughout the vast, seemingly infinite reaches of space, God had specific places for each and every one of His innumerable host. And He puts them there. He sets them here. There. He speaks His almighty word. And they're there. They're there. It's one of the great wonders. The fourth day, God puts these light bearers in position. And then He puts them all in motion. It's astonishing, is it not? How everything throughout the heavens never stands still. It's always moving. Always moving. In a beautiful, harmonious way. You look just at our own solar system. The earth is rotating. And while it rotates, it's also orbiting the sun. And then there's the moon, the lesser light, that's rotating and orbiting around our earth, even while it keeps the same face, always facing the earth. And then there's our sun around which everything is moving. Our sun is rotating throughout the galaxy. God set up all of this, set these giant heavenly bodies in motion in a beautiful dance, beautiful motion throughout the heavens. Nothing moves aimlessly. Nothing moves without purpose. God set them in the firmament. Set them in the firmament. Fixed them in their positions. Gave them the course of their motions. All with a view to this habitation where He would create man. With a view to the life that He would create here. Everything in the heavens is just right. Even avowed unbelievers are astonished at the impossible precision, the impossible fine-tuning, the delicate balance of the whole universe and our own solar system. Earth's position, it's just right. Perfect distance from the sun, not too close, not too far, just right. The whole universe God set in place. All of these heavenly bodies, He gave their positions. It's just right. When we look at it, it's breathtaking. The whole host of heaven, all of these light-bearing servants of God given to minister to His people, to bring the light, to shine in our habitation. They're ministers to you, beloved. To you. Us small human beings. You can imagine how the psalmist then would erupt in praise as he walked perhaps in the outdoors and looked up at the night sky in Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? All of this, all of the expanse of the heaven, all of the innumerable host of heaven, and God is mindful of you, beloved. What does that mean? Let that sink in. Mindful of you? Because you're the crown of His creation, not all of these marvelous heavenly bodies. You're light-bearing servants. For you, the image bearer, you who have been refashioned in the image of Jesus Christ. And so with the psalmist, we conclude, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. These light-bearing servants, whom God has created, whom God has set in the firmament, whom God has set in motion, who serve the creation and God's people, these God gives very specific God-ordained duties, God-ordained service. Really, the one service that these light bearers do is give light. But the text really distinguishes two aspects of the service of the light bearers. So we turn now to look at that, the God-ordained service of these light bearers. And we notice that both aspects of their service come out in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, first, to divide the day from the night, and then second, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." We've looked already really at the function, the service of these light bearers as giving light. That's what they are. But now we narrow in at two other ordained functions, services that these light bearers give. And the first is that God created them, God set them in place, particularly the sun and moon, to divide the day from the night and to rule the day and the night. Sun and moon divide day and night. And this dividing of the day from the night is a function of determining the time of light and the time of darkness. It's separating and distinguishing the hours of day and night. Now, you recall when we looked at the first day, God then established the ordinance of day and night. If you look back at Genesis 1, verses 4 through 5, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And so there's been day and night ever since the first day. But just as God created light on the first day, and now on the fourth day, He concentrates that light in the light bearers, so too, the ordinance of day and night, which God carried out directly by the word of His power in day 1, 2, and 3, now God, as it were, delegates that to the light bearers He has made. He creates them to give light, and He creates them then to serve as the regulators of day and night. Day and night existed prior to the sun and moon. But on day 4, God entrusts the duty of ruling the day and the night to these light-bearing servants. And that's part of their enduring service, as long as this world shall be. Sun rises, brings us the light of day, till He sets. The moon takes its place over the night. On the fourth day, God created sunrise and sunset. You can see what a beautiful addition this is to His creation. As splendid as the sunless and the moonless day and night had been, now for the first time the sun rises, the sun sets upon God's beautiful habitation. These heavenly bodies divide the light and the darkness, and these heavenly bodies rule over the day and the night, text says. The idea of rule here is to have dominion and authority over. And the idea is not that the sun and moon and the stars are some sort of demigods. Again, the evolutionists, who are always looking for ways to deny Genesis, gleefully find things like that and say, see, well, we just have some pagan mythology that snuck its way into Genesis here. That is not the idea of the text. The whole text makes clear the sun is not a god. The moon is not a god. It's given its light. They don't rule as little gods under God. The idea is simply that God gives these light-bearing servants their own spheres of labor. The sun brings the day, and He rules over that day as He passes across the sky and sets on the opposite horizon in the cool light of the moon, that the moon reflects on the earth. That's the moon laboring in its own sphere, ruling over the night, serving God in that way. So that's then the first God-ordained service of the light bearers. They give light, and part of that then is dividing the day from the night and ruling the day and the night. The second God-ordained service the text draws our attention to is the service of signs. God created these light bearers to be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The idea of a sign here is a distinct mark, an engraving, an impression that points to something. Sun, moon, and stars, all these light bearers, they're signs, they're engravings. They're engravings of God's own handiwork. They're pointing to their Creator. The light bearers, and indeed all creations, they're the expressions of God's eternal thoughts. And as such, they're signs that point to Him and reveal His glory, reveal something about His majesty and His power. That's what the sun and the moon and the stars are. God created them to be signs. Of course, the text here is not giving credence to astrology or the newspaper horoscope. That's foolishness and nonsense. And in fact, the Bible goes further and calls it wicked and idolatry. Isaiah 47, verses 13 through 14, condemns all such astrologers. Here the prophet says, "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them." Signs have nothing to do with astrology. It's not that there is information written in the heavens that we can access if we read the stars. No, they are signs of God's handiwork. And they are signs that God puts in the creation to serve the creation. To be for seasons, to be for days and for years. And simply what that means is that the sun, moon, and stars serve as signs that we can use to mark the passage of time. This is an important way that the light bearers are of service to man and to animals and to the creation. They're created to help us measure the passage of time. They're for seasons, for seasons. And the word season here literally refers to a set or appointed time. Set or appointed time. Now, possibly the four seasons that we have today are mentioned here. Of course, in the original creation, these seasons were not near as drastic as they are now. There was no death. But how the seasons were back in the original creation, we don't exactly know. This doesn't simply refer to the seasons of the creation. It also refers to set times that regulate the life of animals and of men. The times when birds migrate, or when the animals breed. Set times. These light-bearing servants are given for seasons. And to mark the passage of days and years, sun and moon and the stars help us men divide time into segments and mark its passage. Hours, days, months, they're all based on the positions and movements of the heavenly bodies. Our calendar comes from these light-bearing servants that God has put in place in heaven and gives motion to. Stars help us navigate. Right? The four cardinal directions, you look for the stars. Many other ways could be discussed. Again, we see how God here is preparing His creation for man. He's building into it these beautiful, beautiful light bearers to give light, to serve man and the animals in all of these other distinct ways. Marvelous creatures, sun, moon, and stars are these light-bearing servants. God created the sun, moon, and stars to function as signs in the creation, but He also created them to have spiritual significance for His beloved people in Jesus Christ. That's because, as we've seen in all of the days leading up to this, the first, the second, and the third, God builds a pattern of the eternal into this creation. The earthly is a pattern of the heavenly, and things of this earth, they point to things eternal. So it is with these light bearers in a very striking way. Not only do they declare the glory of God like the rest of the heavens, but they are very concrete signs that point out spiritual realities to us as God's people. And so we'll see how sun, moon, and stars all operate in this way. The sun. Begin with the sun. The sun. Is it not the most brilliant reflection of our God in this creation? Psalm 84, verse 11 says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." God is a sun and shield. Now think about all of the characteristics of the sun and how that points to God. We saw when we looked at the first day that God is light, and that creature of light reflects so beautifully who God is in Himself. He is light. Now the sun, as the light bearer, also shows us something about God. God is the giver of light. He is a sun. He is a shield. He shields us. He protects us with His light. He gives us the light of life. He gives grace and glory. He pours it out upon us. Or should we say, He radiates His grace upon us as our shining sun radiates the light in the sky. God is our sun. Splendid, beautiful, brilliant in His holiness, in His righteousness. We saw how without light there is no fellowship. How on this earth, without the sun, fellowship, communication, all of that would be impossible. God is our sun. Without His light, there is no fellowship amongst ourselves, between us and Him. The sun is a sign. A sign of our God, but especially the Scriptures identify the sun as a picture of Christ. Christ is the sun. He's the bright morning star. He's the day spring from on high. He is the sun of righteousness. Malachi 4 verse 2 teaches us. All of these are pictures of Christ. He is our sun. And as the sun of righteousness, He arises over us like the new sunrise of a new day. And He outspreads the wings of His righteousness, those healing wings. Just as the summer sun outspread its light across the horizon, day star arises in our hearts, and the darkness is banished. Sun of righteousness arises in our dark lives, and the darkness is banished. Just as the sun brings those rays down upon us, shines upon us, and we're warmed inside and out, so too the sun of righteousness. He clothes us in His light. Justification. We're robed in the light of His righteousness. But those rays from the Son of Righteousness, they also penetrate into us, transform us, sanctify us, so that we glow with the light of the Son also, as His restored image bearers. All of that, of course, because of the cross, upon which the Son of Righteousness earned for us all of these blessings, earned us the right to bask in His light by Himself entering into the darkness, into human eyes appearing extinguished in the tomb, until the Son of Righteousness burst from that tomb in glorious day, on the day of His resurrection. When you look at the sun, that creature, that awesome creature, He's but a tiny thing compared to Christ. He's a sign. He points you to look up through the heavens into the highest heavens, where Christ sitteth at God's right hand, robed in light, from whence He will come again to judge the living and the dead, when the Sun of Righteousness again arises on this horizon. We are caught up into everlasting life in His light. That's the sun, a sign. The moon also is a sign. The moon which testifies to us of the faithfulness of God to His covenant, to all of His promises. What does the moon do? Well, it's a light reflector. It serves the sun in the sun's service of us. It reflects the sun's light. And so in the dark of night, in the deep darkness of midnight, when the sun has sunk below the horizon and we can't see it anymore, what is the moon? A constant testimony that the sun is still there and will arise again, because the moon is shining the sun's light. Psalm 89, verse 37, God speaks of the moon as a sign that points to the coming fulfillment of all of His promises, pointing to His faithfulness. Psalm 89, verse 37, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever in his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Beloved, next time you take a walk outside in the cool of a spring night and you look up at the moon, that moon's testifying to you. The sun is there. The sun is coming back. That sun will rise again on the horizon. And that's a sign to you. The Sun of Righteousness is there. And He's coming back. And He will arise again on the horizon and shine. Beautiful sign. Finally, there are the stars. Stars come closest to us because the stars are used in Scripture as a picture for you and me. A sign for you and me. What was one of the first visual aids that God gave to Abraham to help him understand covenant promise? God brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And He said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Genesis 15, verse 5. You see the stars arrayed in heaven. God says, "That's your seed. That's what your seed will be. That's my covenant promise." And who are the seed? Well, Christ is the seed, but in Christ, all of the elect, the church, you and me, we are like the stars of heaven, not only in number, but also in their glory, as they shine as the jewels of the night sky. Stars of heaven that garnish the sky, sign for you and me, God's people, the heirs of the promise. So again, when you walk in the night, next time you take a walk, look not only at the moon, but also look at the stars. And look at the stars with the words of Isaiah in your mind, the text that we've already read. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth." Lift up your eyes. Behold, who hath created all these things? Who hath created the innumerable starry host of the church? Who brings the church out in her host by number? He calls all of His people by name. Just as His starry host He calls by name, He calleth them all by the names, by the greatness of His power, for He is strong. The God who calls out the starry host of heaven will surely call His saints and bring them into glory of heavenly life. Lift up your eyes. Behold the stars. Contemplate God's covenant faithfulness to you, His people. stars. Signs. Beautiful signs. Who we are. We're stars. That means, beloved, we are God's light-bearing servants. We are spiritual light-bearers. Just as the stars in heaven are physical light-bearers, we're spiritual light-bearers. In this dark world of sin and death, we're not light-bearers in and of ourselves. By nature, we are a part of this darkness. We're as dark and lightless as the lost men and women of this world, dead in trespasses and sins. But like the stars of heaven, we shine. Why? Because God, who is light, has shined His light into our darkness through Jesus Christ. He's translated you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He continues to give you His light as He refashions you in the image of the day star, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, we are stars. We're light bearers. But we're light reflecting light bearers. And that way we're different from the stars. We're more like the moon. We never generate our own light. We simply reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness that comes upon us. And as His mirror, reflect it out into the world. As light reflecting light bearers of the God who is light. So just as the physical light bearers in the heavens, the stars, you and I have God-ordained service to perform as light bearers. And that service is very similar to the light bearers in heaven. We're called to bear light, to shine in the world. We shine in the world among this crooked and perverse generation as lights by holding forth the word of life, the gospel, living that gospel. Speaking that gospel, declaring by our words and our conduct who we are. We're light bearers. As light bearers in the world, then, we're also called, just like the sun and moon, to divide the light from the darkness. We're called to live as children of the light. And part of living as children of the light means we draw that line of antithesis between the light and the darkness. We're not children of the night. We are children of the light. Because we're light bearers. We don't indulge in darkness. We shine light into darkness. And the darkness flees. Don't cover your light up. Divide the light and the darkness. In your personal life, in your family life, in your whole conversation in the world. Be a star, a light bearer. Reflect the light of the sun. Son of Righteousness. Finally, as light bearers, we serve as signs. We serve as signs of seasons, of the times. As we shine as lights, as engravings of God's grace, as distinct marks of His grace that point to Him. As we shine, we signify the coming victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns in glory as the Son of Righteousness. You and I are a testimony as light bearers that the darkness shall not prevail, the night shall not last. The light will overcome all. Thus, beloved, as the starry host of heaven, may this instruction from the fourth day of creation, as we contemplate these light bearers, serve to comfort us and serve also to spur us on to live as Christians in the world, letting our light shine before men for the praise of the glorious grace of our God, who made them and who made us. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we marvel at the works of Thy hands, the moon and stars, the sun that Thou hast put in place. We thank Thee that as we think about these marvelous creatures of thine, and we consider the signs that they are to us, we may be built up in our faith, seeing that all of thy promises are true, and good, and sure to be fulfilled. Grant us the strength to live as light bearers here in this dark world, to reflect thy glory and thy holiness. May we be of use then in gathering thy people into the light and testifying against the darkness. Come, Lord Jesus, in thy glory, gather thy church into heavenly life. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.